So 2019 comes to a close, and if you're anything like me, you've been kind of watching a little bit of like all these summaries of the year, and you go, man, I forgot that happened, right? Remember that? Or, oh, that was this year, or I thought that was, you know, and it's kind of strange. Dave, I want to say you're my favorite bus driver, too. I don't want you to know that. So anyway, you know, singing that song, and I kind of said, Matt, that's an invitation song. Maybe people will start walking out on the third verse. So, you know, it is a really fitting thing for us to think about. You know, as we think about our memories and, you know, transition and going to 2020, 2019, there's a lot of things. Oh, I forgot that. I forgot that. Here's one thing I hope you haven't forgotten, and I hope has happened in your life. And if it hasn't, it needs to happen in your life. Do you remember the moment you surrendered all? You know, I think about that question. It's kind of a trick question for me because, and I think theologically, we don't want to dip into all that stuff this morning. But, you know, I remember the day I was baptized into Christ. I was 11 years old. I remember everything about that. I remember the story read to me. I remember the basement I was in and everyone that was there. I remember that vividly. And I remember meaning that. But I remember there were a few times during those following years as a young teenager and a high schooler, then getting into college my freshman year, there was kind of an up and down cycle. Anybody ever equate with that with your Christianity, where you knew in your head what was right, but somehow you just kind of followed and you kind of fell away? But I do remember this, and I shared it with the guys. I remember precisely the night in my life that I said the prayer, God, I give you 100%. I was 18 years old when that happened. And I was in a town, Charleston, Illinois, when that happened. And I remember that. And I want to challenge you to think about that moment. And one of the things I remember about that moment is I thought, whew, I finally did it. And I asked some people to pray for me. Then, as I begin to grow as a Christian, I realize, oh gosh, it wasn't a one-moment thing. It's a daily decision to surrender all. Right? And boy, I tell you, I fight against that. Because it's hard to trust. It's hard to believe everything. But I want to challenge, and maybe a great way to end a year and to start a new year, which I have all kinds of high expectations. And I'd rather have high expectations to be disappointed and think, oh, well, we're just going to go through the routine of next year, right? It's better great to have loved and lost than not love at all. But I think today, I hope, I pray that it's just kind of an inspiration of what's going to happen. And I want to challenge you to think back to that moment you surrendered all. And I want to challenge you to say, you know what, this year, on a daily basis, I'm going to surrender all. I'm going to trust God when he doesn't seem like he's there. I'm going to put my faith and be obedient even though every fiber in my being doesn't want to obey. I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to proclaim his message even that I might perish. We talked about that with Esther today. So with that kind of thought, if we would do that as a body of Christ, it is just mind-blowing to think of what God can do in our lives. So I want to pray, and then I'm going to read a scripture, then we're going to watch a really funny video, and then I'm going to share a few thoughts, and then we're going to get on with things, okay? Sound good? Yes, it sounds wonderful, John. Thank you. All right. Doesn't sound good? You're stuck here anyway. Everyone's going to wonder where you went. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. And Father, I thank you that you're faithful, you're trustworthy. Father, that you love us so much and you desire so much good for us. And Father, forgive me when I've been hard-headed and when I have tried to go my own way instead of following you. Father, you're a loving God who desires nothing but the best for his children. Help us as individuals and as a church to surrender all, and Father, to see what you will do with lives like that. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Two scriptures I want to talk about, one, and we'll read the other. The first scripture I want to talk about, it's not back there, but is in Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, it's a great chapter. Read it. It's a good book. Read the whole thing, okay? But in Mark chapter 8, Jesus is talking about the fact that he's going to die, and they say, oh, may it never happen, Lord. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. And he says, you know, I have to do this. I have to die. And he says, it's better that this happens. And he says, in fact, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life, whoever surrenders all, will gain it. And then he says something, a really great question. And I thought about this as I watched the semifinals of the National Championship of Football last night, okay? I laid in my bed and ate a block of cheese and watched them. It was an awesome night, okay? But as I was watching them, man, there's some dedication, there's some commitment, there was some excitement, there was just all these things happen. But if you didn't follow it, before the LSU game, one of the coach's daughter-in-law was killed along with four other people on the way to the game. And it put everything into perspective, and they showed that coach quite a bit. In fact, a reporter made a mistake interviewing the star quarterback, did not know this had happened. And after the game, they say, what do you think about the loss of? And it was just like, he says, oh my gosh, I didn't know that. But it really put in perspective during the whole game, everybody. I mean, with all this excitement, years of commitment, years of planning, millions of dollars invested in these young football players and in the programs and all that. It goes back to Mark chapter 8. Because Jesus asked us this question. I want to ask you this morning. What does it profit you if you gain the world but lose your soul? You know, and what we spend our lives doing and trying to pursue, whether it be fame and fortune and national championships, or whether it be the dollar sign, or whether it be just having a huge family, or whatever it be, or having a huge building, or just, you know, a perfect church. What does that matter? What does it matter if that happens and you lose your own soul? And I'm convinced even if we go to the Bible history and we look at the Old Testament, we look at the New Testament, there are many people that did great things for God, but they lost their own soul. So we have to, this isn't a question of whether going back to one day that I became a Christian or I was baptized or I'm a Christian, but a daily question, what does it matter if we accomplish all this stuff and we lose our own soul? That's probably the greatest question Jesus ever asked because it's worthless. He says, if man gains the world, but loses his soul, big deal. So what? So as we start this year, I want to do that. Now, that's the negative side. And the positive side is why Jesus came. John chapter 10, verse 10, one of those passages, I just want to kick it off. It says here that Jesus talks about being the good shepherd. And down in that verse, he says this, the thief comes only to kill, to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's the NIV, the ESV says, have it to its full. But the idea there, Jesus says, and we just celebrated his coming, right? With the advent, the coming of Christ. Why Jesus took on flesh, lived that life, died on a cross, rose from the dead, is so that we could have abundant life. And I think most of us in here that have grown up in church or around the faith can say what we are supposed to do. But I think sometimes, even if we know what, like in my life, my example, my life, I knew what I was supposed to do from the time that I could even understand. I knew what I was supposed to do, but I did not always get why I was supposed to do it. And I know if you were here years ago when I first came here, I showed this video. It was pretty new at the time, but it's still very pertinent. I want you to listen. This is a comedian named Michael Jr., and it's a question of knowing why you're doing what you're doing. So if we could watch that little video.
How do I know? A lot of people, when they think of the phrase, how do I know, they always want to put the what behind it. How do I know what I'm supposed to do? The question that you really should ask is, how do I know why I'm here? Because when you know your why, your what becomes more clear and more impactful. If you know, like for instance, people know that I do comedy, but that's what I do. My why is to inspire people to walk in purpose. So I can do comedy, I can write books, I can be in a movie, because all of it is motivated by my why. In fact, I have a new web series out called Michael Jr. Break Time. We probably just did the sixth episode. It's on YouTube. So every single Wednesday at 3 o'clock, we drop a new episode on YouTube of Michael Jr. Break Time. What it is it's me. I travel around the country and I do stand-up comedy, in case you didn't know. And in the middle of my comedy set sometime, I'll stop and just talk to my audience. And we've been filming this, and it's, you know, it's pretty cool. So we're in Winston-Salem. I'm going to show you a clip from Winston-Salem. And I'm just talking to this guy in the audience, and he tells me that he's a musical instructor at a school. So I was like, all right, you're a musical instructor. You know, can you sing? Let me hear you sing a song. So this is what happened at the last episode of Michael Jr.'s Break Time. Check it. So you're a musical director.
Cool. Yes, sir.
All right, so let me get a couple bars of like Amazing Grace. Can you do the first part of that? Go ahead.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
That bro could sing, you know what I'm saying?
All right. Now, what you give me the version is if your uncle just got out of jail, you got shot in the back when you was a kid. I'm just saying, let me see the hood version real quick, if you know which version I'm talking about. Just see if that exists. Let me see what you got.
Amazing.
Okay, here's what I want you to catch. The first time I asked him to sing, he knew what he was doing. The second time, he knew why he was doing it. When you know your why, your what becomes more impactful because you're walking towards or in your purpose.
How many had seen that clip before? All right, I know some of you have seen it, remember seeing that, but it's just so impactful and so true that I know that I have known a long time what I'm supposed to be doing. But sometimes I didn't know why I was supposed to be doing it. And we know what we're supposed to do. We can answer the questions, what we're supposed to be doing, but do we know why we're doing it? Because if you know why you're doing it, it changes everything on how you do it. One of the things, and I spoke with Jessica a little bit, and the elders we spoke the other, yesterday, is what I understand from Scripture, and it's true of every person in here who knows Jesus Christ and is submitted to Him, is you have His Holy Spirit in you, right? Do you know that? Okay, we know that. But many times we live the exact same type of lives of people that are not in the church, and I don't get that. Many times I still struggle with the old man when the Spirit of God is in me. And I know that's true. I know the what, but I know why. Do you know why God is in you? Why has God placed His Holy Spirit in you? Do you believe you have God's Holy Spirit in you? Okay. Do you know why? He loves you, and He has this incredible thing He wants you to accomplish on this earth. And you are unique in history, in time, of everyone, and God has given you not just what to do, like a list of commands, because see, we get that a lot. And a lot of us that have grown up in church who get that a lot is, I know I'm supposed to go to church. Why? Because I'm a good boy. I know I'm supposed to go there because I want to do the right thing. I know I go there because I want to go to heaven. But that motivation kind of makes it boring, right? Anyone ever been bored in church? Except today? Okay. Anyone just ever show up because you know you're supposed to show up? Because if you don't show up, you'll get more trouble if you do. You know, there were times when we had to go to church because I just wasn't really want to put up with what mom yelling at me about not going to church. And I'd made a decision beforehand. I know this is the point when I'll go to the bathroom. Yeah, I'm on to you guys. Okay. And I know the point that I'll skip out when they get all the big long invitation hymn. And I know the days I'm just going to go forward so we can get home. I'll make up some sin, you know, okay? Usually I didn't have to work hard on making up one. But I think this idea of knowing why we need to talk about. Because I think we, a lot of us are just good folks. And we go to church and we do the right thing because we're supposed to do the right thing. But I want us to go a little bit deeper than that and understanding why I'm doing this. And this is what, you know, I'm not going to be here next week. We're going to have great message, great service next week. I'm confident it's going to be a great time to be together and hear testimony and hear, you know, some brothers share from the Word of God and what God's doing in their life as they become involved in each other's lives and involved in this church. It's going to be an awesome time. But when I get back the 12th, we're going to spend the next 6 weeks answering some questions. And most of the questions, we can tell what we're supposed to do. But we're going to go a little bit deeper on why we do it. Because when we begin to know why we do it, it changes everything, right? And the why is to bring glory to God. And we talked about a lot of this. So the why is to show that Christ is real. The why is that lives will be changed for eternity because of you following Christ. That's incredible to think of. Listen, you look around the room at some of these people here. Look at a couple other people. Look at mom, dad, smile at someone. Look at them. How you doing, big man? You know, all right, you start, did any of you look in here? You still, you know, I'm going to be living forever. We know that. So are you, and so are those people you just looked at. And everyone you meet at Walmart, at job, at the hospital, at school, on that school bus, think those kids are going to live forever, Dave. Yeah, okay. Not on my watch, you know, and about that, listen, everyone you cross paths with is going to be eternal being. And they're going to either live in the presence of God, who we cannot even imagine what it's like, or they're going to be separated for eternity in darkness and torture from Him. And why God has put you maybe in their life as maybe a school teacher, as maybe a preacher, maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe whatever it is, as maybe just someone to encourage them, as someone to nurse them at the hospital, whatever it is, why God has put you into their life is so that you can help that choice be one to live with God forever in eternity. Now that changes everything because it's not about here. We got to know why. And that verse says, Jesus came to give us a life in abundance, that we may have life and have it abundantly, right? And do we believe that abundantly means riches? Does anyone believe that means financial prosperity? No. That would be the furthest thing they're talking about. It's not about when we think of abundance. A lot of times, as we're Americans, we think of abundance. I don't think he's talking about a refrigerator full of food. I don't think he's talking about the nicest car to drive. I don't think he's talking about a comfortable lifestyle. Because if that is true, no one lived abundantly until about 1955. But throughout the centuries, people experienced abundant life. And abundant life to me is knowing why I'm doing what I'm doing. Amen? And so here are some questions we're going to look at, and this is just something for you, and we're going to go rather quickly here through these because I don't want to get into them. The next 6 weeks when I get back, we're going to be talking about these, and these are going to be the questions that as you go from Sunday into your growth group and that small group of people, you're going to discuss a little bit of each sermon each week and get an idea of why we do what we do. Because I know a lot of you know what we do, right? But why do we do that? Question number one is this. Why do we follow Jesus? Someone's going to ask you, well, I know how to, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, you know, and live for Jesus. Okay, we five fingers in the fist, you know. We know that. But why? Why do you do that? When it seems in our world today, less and less people are following Jesus. Man, we live in a culture where everybody's Christian. How many people that do you know, raise a hand here, how many people do you know that call themselves a Christian, which you kind of scratch your head? Wait a second. Okay? How many call yourself a Christian, you scratch your head? Okay, you know, all right, but you know, but that's why it's so important that we understand there is a vastly different thing than being a Christian in the American culture than being a follower of Jesus, biblically. Because basically, in our culture, if you go to church every Sunday and you have a baptismal certificate, or you pray Jesus through, or you're sprinkled when you're a kid, according to what theological branch you belong to, you're called a Christian. We lived in the country for a while. If you weren't a Muslim, you were a Christian. That's the way they defined it. So that word Christian is really watered down. Because everybody's a Christian. I mean, I've been to funerals, and I haven't been to a funeral that said this guy's in hell because he didn't follow Jesus. I haven't been to one yet. Okay? Yeah, you know, I don't know. I haven't said it out loud, but I've preached those funerals where probably that's the case. Because everybody somehow is a Christian when they die. I don't know what happens there. But so we got to know, why do we follow Jesus? Because it's not really a popular thing to do. Question number two we're going to look at is this. And Matt, I really appreciate what you said. I really, this is the first time I've enjoyed teaching a Sunday school class. Okay, just for your information. Why do we study Scripture? Why? Well, part of the reason I do it, it's kind of my job. Okay? And I can't lead people past where I am, so that's part of it. But why do we study Scripture? Man, it's 3,000 years old. Who cares about Esther and the Feast of Purim? What does that have to do with the price of gas? You know? Yeah. You know, we can look at these things. You know, why study the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament? Aren't we New Testament Christians? And, you know, why study the book of Romans? I'm not Romans, and I don't plan on going there. Okay? So why do we do these things? Why study Scripture? Why get up early and sit in something called Sunday school class? Man, I was sick of school by the eighth grade. I ain't going back. You know? Why do we do that? Why come on Wednesday night and eat a great meal but have to sit in a class and study this or that? Why? You know, and we're going to look at those things, and we're going to see, because we know we're supposed to, but doggone it, football game was on last night. It lasted really late. I was tired. Okay, I ate too much cheese. Maybe that's someone was thinking that this morning when they got up. So, and third, this is big for me. This one, and this is I think one of the biggest misconceptions. Why do I belong to a church family? How many, again, show of hands, how many have said, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. I just worship, you know, on the Merrimack canoe or in my deer stand or, you know, at home, you know, because church is full of fools. Yeah, you're right on that. Okay. How many know someone that says, well, I believe in God and I kind of worship in my own way. I really don't need the church. Okay. That's huge. Boy, that's really cool because you have no accountability. You have no responsibility. And if you can be a Christian without going to the church, you're a super gifted person. You have all the spiritual gifts. And you can use them on yourself. All right? But, listen. It's hard to be a Christian. Is that right? And it doesn't get easier. You know, this year is a big date for me because it's 2020. By April, I get the Denny's special. 55. They've been sending me that AARP, and I've been rejecting it for years. This year, I get it. You know, and I really thought by 55, I'd be so spiritual. And I am not. Notice the delay there. But it never gets easy. You know what I need? And I find that I need more and more and more. Even as I know more about the Bible and know more about God, and maybe my prayer life is better, my devotional life is better. But what I know I need more and more of is a church family. I don't need to go to church, listen, but I need a church family. There's a huge difference there. Huge difference that our culture doesn't understand. So when you talk to people about being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, why don't you just say Christian? Well, everybody's Christian. I'm a follower. want my life to look like his. Why do you study scripture? Because I need to understand who God is and who I am. And I need to have him speak to me through his word. Well, why do you go to church? Man, I couldn't survive without my church family. Wouldn't that be awesome if we all just, how would it be to be in a place where, that's how it was when they ran into the catacombs, losing, the old Caiaphas, the Roman soldier trying to sneak up and find, when they had to be together. You know why they had to be together? Because they knew they couldn't survive without one another. That's what being part of a Christian family is. It isn't about a building. It isn't about worship service. It isn't about all these things. It's about we need each other. And listen, I'm going to tell you this. You need the church family as much as the church family needs you. And if you don't think you need a church family and you can approach being part of the church and being a partner with the church and take it or leave it, you're robbing yourself and you're robbing God. And we're going to discuss why that is so important. Number four, this is a good one. Why do I sacrifice my time, talent, and treasure? Why in the world would you give money to the church? Why would you give your time and talent to church? How many have extra time every week? You just have so much extra time, you don't know what to do with it. You do. It's called Facebook. Okay. All right. But, we live in a time where everybody feels pressure, right? Got a to-do list. Got to get this done. Got to get that done. Got to get this done. And we got to do. And so time is a precious commodity. Time, in fact, is the only thing you can't spend. You can pass it, but you can't spend it. Because it's not yours. It just keeps going, right? So why take some of that time out of my busy schedule to invest in a church family? Some of us have different talents. Why would I invest those talents for free? Or why would I give my hard-earned money and let someone else spend it on what they think is important? Why do we sacrifice? And the word is sacrifice. Why do we sacrifice our time, our talent, and our treasure for the kingdom? We're going to talk about that. Isn't this it here? I'm excited about the sermons, and I haven't even written them yet. Okay, number five, and this is huge, because this is hard. This is one of the things that I think plagues the American church. We know in the book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, anybody hear of it, right? Chapter 1. I'm not going to do the whole chapter, all of it. But chapter 1, he has a vision of Jesus. Chapters 2 and 3 are seven letters to seven different churches. And every one of those churches, not all of them, but most of them have something they're doing wrong, something they're doing right, and some call to change. One of those churches, and there's all kinds of interpretations, they were literal churches, and I think they were letters to certain churches, but you can look at each one of those, and they kind of look at like the church age. And if there's any age we're in right now, it's Laodicea. Because the church at Laodicea was a church that was lukewarm. They thought they had enough talent, they had enough programming, they were pretty righteous, and all this stuff, and they looked at themselves and were good enough. I'll tell you what, most of you folks are probably good enough. You're the elite of Sullivan Society. Okay? We're good, moral people. We get along most of the time. And we don't talk about it about each other behind our backs, not in front of each other. It's fine. And we do good things. We give money to Edward on the mission field. We orphanages. We help feed people. We give away backpacks. We do a lot of good things. We build homes or whatever. So we're pretty good people. And God says, you guys are lukewarm. He goes, I'd rather you just be completely cold or completely hot. Because you're lukewarm, spew you out of my mouth. I'm going to spit you up. I'm going to vomit you. That's a pretty sincere thing to say. It's a pretty scary thing to say. And that carries over to our lifestyle. It's sad to see the lifestyle of those who claim to be followers of Jesus. There's not any more integrity. There's not any more honesty, faithfulness, morality. Sometimes there's more moral people outside the church than moral people in the church. And there's no more call to live differently. One of the biggest things that set Israel apart was they were to be a holy nation. They were to live with a different set of standards than every nation around them. And that's why God said, wipe out all those other nations. Because if you don't wipe them out, guess what? You're going to lower your standard. You know, if you have a white glove, let's change it to something interesting. Let's say it's an ice-covered donut. Okay, it's a little better than a white glove. And it's just beautiful. It's one of those crispy creams that's got extra cream in it. And you're walking on a dirt path with this beautiful donut that you're really hungry and you want to eat. And it's gluten-free, just for all you guys, okay? All right? And you're walking along, and you drop that donut in the dirt. It gets dirty. Now, let me ask you this. Does the ground get cleaner? Listen. When we involve ourselves in the world, we don't make the world more holy. We only get dirty. The ground doesn't absorb the goodness of the donut, but the donut absorbs the dirtiness of the ground. That's why God said you got to be a holy people. That's why he says you got to come out from among them, that you got to live differently. That's need a church family, because listen, the standards of America, whether they're good or bad, or whether we agree with them, our values and our traditions are not the same values and traditions of the Bible. As a follower of Jesus, you're commanded to live according to his standards, not the world's standards. Because the world's standards are going to do this and this and this and this. And sometimes they'll look a little closer, sometimes further away. But one of the things we got to know, why do I live differently than the world? It's by living differently from the world will see who Jesus is. And the problem is the church, we're competing so much to be like the world, we're becoming like the world. Because how do you get people here? You have cool seating, you have cool music, you have cool preachers, you have all these kind of things, and you draw people in because you know what? It just feels like we're at a concert and it's so cool. I didn't know that's the point of church. Okay? I don't like him because he doesn't encourage me. You know what? There are great motivational speakers. Motivate you. And listen, if you're not motivated by the fact that you're going to live forever with Jesus, if you sacrifice and live for him and today, got struggles. Listen, it's important that we live differently. Then the last one is this. Why do we fulfill the Great Commission and the Great Commandment? You know what the Great Commission is? To go into all the world to preach the gospel. That's what we're not supposed to be doing anything unless it helps accomplish that, or it helps accomplish the Great Commandment. What's a Great Commandment? Good question. Glad you asked me, Coach. Hey, here's what it is. To love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. When Jesus said that, it was not new news. It was all in the Old Testament. It was all in the Jewish teaching. What the Jewish people were to do was to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and to love their neighbor as themselves. Yes, that's in Leviticus. Read it. It's a hard one to read, but read it. It's there. So what Jesus was saying, everything hinges on that. But why do we do that? Now, how many of us probably, and I think someone was here guessing what the blanks were. And how many looked at that and tried to guess what the blanks were before service? Should have told you, yeah, Betty, yeah, I nailed it. I think Colleen, as soon as she saw it, she was trying to, okay, I'm figuring it out. And you know what? Probably a lot of us, if we wouldn't have had sermon, you could have filled that out because you knew the what. But I encourage us, and maybe this is a year why. And you know, this great word, and it is a word. 2020 is going to be fantabulous. And it's going to be fantabulous because as you learn why you're doing these things, not just what, because you know what, but if we look and we discuss and we get together in these little small groups of people and you begin to discuss, okay, why do I follow Jesus? And someone asks you that, you know, why do you follow Jesus? You're able to give them an answer beyond, well, it's what I'm supposed to do or what I was raised to do, or it makes me feel good. Okay? There's some great answers on knowing why. And I want to encourage us to know why. Now, one of the things that I think is important, and we're gonna move into communion time. Sam's going to come and give us a few thoughts and lead us through that. But Everything we do and every effort even to discover why is worthless if we are not a church that is a praying church.